DiscerningHearts.com presents The Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love, a Discerning Hearts 9-day online retreat with Monsignor John Esseff and Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan. Monsignor John Esseff is a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He is a founding member of the Pope Leo XIII Institute, which specializes in the training of priests in the areas of exorcism, healing, and deliverance ministries. He also served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Teresa of Calcutta. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and spiritual director to bishops, priests, religious, seminarians, and other religious leaders around the world. In many instances, he conducts those retreats with Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan, who is a member of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She holds several degrees from Marywood, Notre Dame, and Syracuse universities. She is an accomplished artist and musician, as well as a counselor and spiritual director. During the course of 9 episodes, both Monsignor Esseff and Sister Cor offer a sequentially guided online retreat that will break open the theme entitled, We Are Called to Live the Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love. Participants are encouraged to have a Bible and journal ready for notes and reflection. They are also encouraged to take significant portions during the day or night to spend time in prayer to contemplate what they have heard and to listen to what God may desire to communicate to them during this grace-filled period of retreat. We now present Monsignor John Esseff and Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan.
Yesterday, on our retreat, we presented with the creation of the entire universe. God made everything. The heavens and the earth and everything in it. And he made it so that everything was going to be at the service of man. Man was at the zenith of his creation, of the material world that he made. Because he put into man a spirit. And we talked about how man fell when he was received the test. And he fell from God's grace. And we also talked about the fact that he came under the power of sin and Satan and death. And so today, we want to talk about salvation. That God had a plan to save all mankind. You see, we are in this day of 7 billion people on this planet, and then we have the human nature that's all over the world. And it was 2,020 years ago that we divide our time and we say that Jesus was born into the world. The plan of salvation that God had, he had right from the beginning when he had made Adam and Eve. God saw the fall of man. Adam and Eve fell, and their family was in such total disarray because it was under the power of sin and Satan and death. They had an What was the only thing, sister, that mankind maintained?
Human life and free will were the two things that remained. They lost everything else that they had in the garden except for human life and free will.
When we maintain these two beautiful gifts, where they still remain. God had promised, I will save you. Right from the beginning, he said to Adam and Eve, I will send someone to save you. It will be a woman who will crush his head. Right at the beginning of the story. Then mankind just continually fell over the centuries, over the millennia. How long it was between Adam and Eve and the fall. But finally, it came down to a Noah. And God saw this human is so broken. And he said, I'm going to try and save them. And he did. He had sent a flood to destroy the whole of mankind. But he gave them also a covenant, a sign, that he would protect them, at least from a flood, that no more would there be a universal flood. God then saved these in the ark that he had built and protected these human beings. They remained here on the face of the earth, a man and his wife and his three sons, Sem, Ham, and Japheth. They're known to be the fathers of Sem, the white race, Ham, the members of the black race, and Japheth, the members of the oriental race. But they spread again all over the world. And mankind was still in such disarray and broken. And finally, God sees this suffering and brokenness of mankind under sin, under Satan, and under death. And he had promised salvation and redemption. And then he is going to send someone. And he finally selects a family, just a tiny little family. And he selects Abraham. Out of all mankind, he is going to select this one family. And as Chesterton once said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. But he did. God himself chose Abraham, who was the father of Isaac. He didn't choose the Ishmaelites. He chose the Israelites. He chose them from Isaac. He was 90 years old, and God said, I will send you a son. And he did, by his wife Sarah. And the story of that is told in our Bible. Isaac had a son, and that son, Isaac, became Jacob's father. So these patriarchs are the fathers of the family. Jacob had 12 sons, and these are the ones that became the tribe of the Jews. These 12 tribes became God's family. And they were sold into Egypt. They were sold into Egypt, and there they remained. And finally, Moses was raised as a leader. God was going to hammer them into a family. And he gave them a covenant also. He gave them the law that he gave them, the Ten Commandments. I will be with you. I will save you if you keep my covenant, if you keep my commandments. Mankind was just unable to do that. Moses, nor any of them. He continued to send judges, prophets, kings into the world. Finally, one came whose name was David, and he was going to be a king of Israel. And he was promised that of your seed would be born the Messiah, the king, the Lord of Israel. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, was of that tribe of Judah. And Joseph was of that tribe. And God himself came and addressed her. And he said to her, Mary, I am Yahweh. And I have a son. Nowhere in that whole salvation history was there an indication that God had a son. Mary, and I want my son to be your son. The first one to whom salvation and redemption were revealed. And Mary says to God, Father, I can't do this because I'm a virgin. Because nowhere in the history of mankind was ever a man born without intercourse between a man and a woman. God said, Mary, I am going to reveal to you something. I am a three-person God. I am your father. My son will be your son. And the Holy Spirit will be your spouse. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are to name him Jesus. And he will be the Savior of all of mankind. And so Jesus came into this world 2,020 years ago. And salvation history that in the year 33, he suffered, he died, and he rose again. He is the only person in the entire world up until that time in the year 33. There is no one else who conquered sin because he never sinned. He conquered Satan and he overcame the devil. And he conquered death and he rose from the dead. His plan of salvation was this, that I will go back to heaven. And that's what we celebrated yesterday, Ascension. I'm going back to my Father. And I'm going to stay at his right hand. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the first Christians. And so in the Acts of the Apostles, we have that account that the apostles gathered on Pentecost. That's why this is such an enormous celebration, our salvation. And upon them came the Holy Spirit. And what did it do? It transformed them into Jesus. Peter becomes Christ. Paul, when he's baptized, becomes Christ. And those first 3,000 who were baptized each become Jesus in salvation. They were baptized into the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon them and was making the body of Christ here on earth. Christ is the head. He is in heaven. And he took with him all of the souls. You see, when he died on the cross in the year 33, Jesus looked from the cross down to Adam and Eve, all the way back in history to the beginning, because heaven was closed to man. God had said, I will save you. God then sends his son and his death on the cross. He suffers suffering and death for all of mankind. And that was all of mankind, Adam and Eve, There he is with Cain and Abel. There he is with Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of everyone, right up until the hill of Calvary. It isn't only the people on the hill of Calvary that saw his blood poured out for their salvation. Blood did just not come down on them. It came down on all of mankind until the end of time. When Jesus died on the cross, this is our teaching, because he was the Son of God and he was a human being, he was a perfect human being. He had two perfect natures. He was perfectly God and perfectly human, perfectly divine and perfectly human. And Christ was the union of man and woman, man and God in one person. And so he's able, as God, to save and take on the sins of the whole universe and reconcile us to all mankind. Even now, if you look at your crucifix, as he looks down on you from the cross, he has taken upon himself all of the sins of the entire world. You know, when people say, we have gotten so bad, we've gotten so terrible. No, Jesus has paid his blood for the salvation of all of mankind, including those of us in this year, 2020. Every single human being, Christ has paid the entire debt in justice. And through mercy, he has paid the whole price of his blood. And his salvation is for all of mankind until the end of time. We're only 2,000 years and 20 into this salvation. That's all. That's the plan. Now, I would like to have Sister read to you some of the scripture passages that talk about this closeness of Jesus with us. You see, when we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came into that person who was baptized. First, the Catholic Catechism teaches us about baptism. And then the scriptures teach us about baptism.
In the Catholic Catechism, 1216, there's a very beautiful definition of baptism. Baptism is God's most beautiful and magnificent gift. And then it goes on to say all the other things that baptism is called. It's gift, it's a grace, it's anointing, it's enlightenment, it's called garment of immortality, bath of rebirth, seal, and most precious gift. And then this particular section goes on to explain each of those descriptions of baptism. It's called gift because it's conferred on those who bring nothing of themselves. It's purely, totally a gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot choose it ourselves. It's a gift that God has given us. It's called a grace because even people who are guilty are given that gift of baptism and the grace. It's called baptism because our sins are buried in the water. It's called anointing because it's priestly and royal as those who are anointed. It's called enlightenment because it radiates light. It's called clothing because it veils or covers our shame. It's called bath because it washes, and seal, as it is our guard and the sign of God's and our lordship. All of those were described in the Catholic Catechism to show the value and the importance of this tremendous gift that is given to the baptized. But I think sometimes we don't realize really what baptism is. Going back to what I was taught when I was in grade school, was baptism makes me takes away original sin and makes me a child of God. But there's so much more to baptism.
I know my parents told me about the story of my baptism. I remember when they told me the story of how I was baptized, and it meant a great deal to me. I was the firstborn of my family, and my mother and dad, my mom had me, and I was born on June the 13th, 1928. I was born into this world. And if you're good at math, you know, I'm 91, 92 next month. So that birth is such a magnificent gift that God gave me this, but I'm not anything but a bag of dirt. I am under the sin of Satan. I'm under his power. I have that original sin, and I'm under this consequence of death. And if every one of us who are children of Adam and Eve are born with the same brokenness and misery, that this tendency is in each one of us to sin and under the influence of Satan. Here's what we are. But God, that very first day that I was born, they took me down. I had my godmother and godfather there. They told me about. They wanted to know what name I was going to give them. It was a little argument about my name. My name should have been George because my grandfather's name was George. And my dad wanted me named John. He was very strong on that. No, I want his name John. And so John is his name, and my godfather, Bill Harry, and my godmother, Catherine Corey, there was a group of people. My mother didn't go that day to the church, and I was baptized by Father Corey. I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The day I was born, I was baptized. I received this baptism, and I was baptized into the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. I knew what Sister Cora had just said, that original sin was taken away, and that I was given God's grace, sanctifying grace. But other than that, I knew very little about what this sacrament did and was for me. I know it was a great deal made of my first communion. A great deal made. Well, I don't know how much was made of the Holy Spirit, but it was a great deal made of the bishop coming and going to give me confirmation. I didn't know who I was really until I was 21 years old. And I remember I studied Mystici Corporis, the mystical body of Christ. It was an encyclical written by Pius XII. While I was at Catholic University, I always knew that I wanted to be a priest, but I never knew I was Jesus, that I was Christ. Baptism. I never knew that. But when I studied this encyclical, the mystical body of Christ, you see, baptism unites us with our head. He went on to be in heaven. And when I came into, by baptism, into his body, I was attached to him. I was united to him. There are five things that Sister will read to you that this baptism does for you.
Baptism has given us our, the grace is our human life, Jesus Christ as our Savior, the power of his indwelling spirit of love, the church to guide us, and a local family to belong to and support us. They are graces that we receive from our baptism. But there are also general graces of faith and hope and love, the theological virtues, faith in Jesus and trust in him, hope in the promises, and love, God's power to care for us and others. We were baptized into Christ. If we go on even with God's plan, in Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, it says, in him, Christ, we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of transgressions in accord with the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will in accord with his favor that he set forth as a plan for the fullness of times to sum up all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. And so we were baptized into Jesus. If we were even to think of words that were attributed to St. Teresa of Avila, she wrote, Christ has no body on earth now but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion looks out on the world. Yours are the feet which Christ is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which Christ is to bless all people. We are Christ in the world today.
That he is in me, and that each of us who is baptized, whether you be Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox, if you're baptized, you're in that body. We are the body of Christ. And I came into a family, and I realized that when I was 21. That's the first time that I am in this. Now it's a broken body. But he had prayed at his Last Supper that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee. Such was it in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Such was it at 435 at the Council of Ephesus. But and so was it through all the councils until we get to the breaking up of the East and the West from the Orthodox and the Catholics. And then in the West, because of again, our own decadence, we are one body. And he's not going to change who we are. We are in him and he is in us. It's Jesus who is, and he is love itself. And so as we radiate that power that's in him, each of us, that we can renew this body and reunite this body here on earth as well as in heaven. For as long as it's going to take, God has time to heal, to bless, to bring us all into the one body. He gave us this plan. And the plan is for our salvation. When we are at Mass as a Catholic priest, I stand at Mass this morning, and even though I had it by myself and I was showing, there's a young man who's going to be a deacon, and we were at Mass together this morning. And what did I sing during that Mass? Through him, this is through Christ, and in him and with him, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. I sang that to the glory of God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, uniting us all in Jesus and through Jesus and with Jesus. And that means that those in heaven have been saying this to him from the time they close their eyes here on earth and are glorified with him forever in glory and in praise and in honor forever. And we on this little globe, that's the plan. And you get introduced to it through baptism. Now, I would like to ask Sister if she would to ask you, you know, this is the truth that we teach with baptism, that you actually can believe that. You have faith, you have hope, and you have love. The same as in him and through him and with him. It's in you. It's in me. I and he are one with the Father, first of all. The Father is my Father and your Father and our Father. Through our baptism, we are united into one body.
I wonder, as you're listening to Monsignor, if you really believe that you are in Jesus, he is in you, that you are Jesus in the world today. How many of you really believe that you are Jesus in the world today? You know, we look and we say, oh, well, look at all the sins we've committed. Oh, and I'm so weak, and I'm not as good as I should be, and all the shoulds that we put on ourselves. And yet, do we believe it? And if we're very honest, try right now to look into your heart and your soul and say, do you believe? Do I believe that I am Jesus in the world today? And I ask yourself three questions. First of all, who do other people think I am? Who do other people, when they look at you and know you, who do they think you are? You might have been told when you were little, you know, you're so wonderful, you can do anything. You know, you are just on top of your game. You are wonderful. You're so smart. You're so handsome. You're so pretty. You're so athletic. Or you might have been told, you can't do anything right. You're always making mistakes. You're not as good as your brother or sister. What did other people think you were? And what do they think you are now? That's not really who you are. But how many of you, the second question is, who do you think you are? Have you believed the lie that other people have told you? Has that just gone on as as a film in your mind of what other people have told you you are, so that you begin to think of yourself as being what other people think you are. That's not true necessarily. The third question is, who does God know I am? And his knowledge of you and his love for you and the insights of the Holy Spirit upon you, letting you know who you really are in the eyes of God, is the true you. And the sooner you get that union of what God knows you are and what you know you are, the more truthful you will be as to who you are. And then you can ask yourself, who does God want me to be? Who does God want me to be? Who does he see me to be? And he sees me as his loving son. That's who he sees you as. There was a pastor in St. Mary's Church in Dunmore, Pennsylvania, who wrote a very beautiful tribute or challenge to a priest who was being ordained. And this was what he wrote to him. And it's true of all of us. He said, you are called to listen. Listen to his words, his visions, his dreams spoken so quietly, sometimes so gently, changing you, molding you, driving you to speak, to proclaim his awe, his wonder, and his love by the very breath he breathes in you. You are called even beyond speaking to sing, to rejoice so deeply that your song renews, perhaps even burns his life into your soul and into the very spirit of his people. And after you sing, he calls you again and again to know him, to give him. He calls you to be his poet, to perceive him in brokenness, to comfort with his solace, to trust with his strength, to heal with his compassion, to love with his heart. A poet's call to create life and to share mystery, to expose miraculous glimpses of a love never before fully conceived. You are called to die, to offer, to rise, to break bread, and to Eucharist the poor. You are called most of all to be Christ.
Beloved,
that is our call.
Beloved brothers and sisters, this is what our calling is. At the beginning of our retreat, we had this call, universal to holiness. There is no holiness outside of Jesus. It's through him and with him and in him. With him, we can be holy. And without him, we can do nothing. He truly is in us. He is the source of all holiness. All my life, I always wanted to be a priest. I knew from the age of 3, but I didn't know I was Jesus until I was 21. That's the first time I realized that this body, this person, is Christ. And I wasn't a priest then. I was just who I am. And it's who you are. Sister Kaur is Jesus. You are Jesus. I am Jesus. Each of us is being called to be himself or herself. That's the magnificent call that each one of us have. Every single person, God came and died on the cross and rose from the dead and conquered our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he went back to heaven. And he is looking at each one of us now, because each one of us, he is within you. And through you, he wants to bring salvation into the world.
In the quiet and the time that you are reflecting this evening or this afternoon, ask yourself those three questions. Who do other people think I am? Who do I think I am? And who does God know that I am? And then there are some scriptural passages. Ephesians 1:7-10. Pray that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-8. Perhaps you can reflect on those and pray with those this evening.
God bless.
You've been participating in The Trinitarian Reality of Self-Giving Love, a Discerning Hearts 9-day online retreat with Monsignor John Essef and Sister Cor Immaculatum Heffernan. To hear and or to download an audio presentation of this retreat, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can hear it on the various Discerning Hearts streaming platforms. To view other sessions in this particular retreat, visit the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel, or you can find it on discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our mission and to be able to continue to offer specialty programs such as the program you just experienced. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us again. God bless.